When you're a dad, you have to play a lot of roles.
Oh, honey, we got a hot one here.
Hey. Do not eat that. Oh, don't make me call your mother.
All right, buddy, one time. Swing hard, follow through, all the way. Ready? Here it comes.
We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So the salt we must have, because if you're not salty, you don't have any flavor. And we all know Mama doesn't like it very spicy.
Listen, no phone, no fun, no friends, nothing. 3 weeks, you know what you did, mister.
So you want to slam doors in this house. Okay, I got something for you. It's called a screwdriver. I'll go all day. Let's go, do this, try me.
So, when a man and a woman love each other very much,
honey! Oh, I see him. He's up there. Hold still, you.
You won't always be on the job forever. But sometimes, you get brought back in as a consultant.
Hey, Sam. Tell me all about it.
Happy Father's Day, everyone. It's a great day. I want to wish a happy Father's Day to my dad, who's not here today. He's visiting family in Norway. Every week I get to introduce myself to people I don't know, and I say, you know what, he's my dad, and just people can't believe that for some reason, like we're related. I'm not sure what's so hard to believe about that. But I believe if it were not for my dad's influence and guidance, I would not be here today. My dad has given me many gifts. He's taught me how to be a family man. He's passed on to me his love of travel. He tried to pass on to me his knowledge of car engines, but anything mechanical makes zero sense in my brain, and so I've been a proud member of AAA for the last 20 years. My dad taught me to finish what I started, to never do anything halfway. But the most important gift that he's given to me is to love Jesus and to love his church. You see, if my dad was sour on God, sour on church, I would have chosen a very different path. And I'm thankful for a godly dad, and I'm thankful for every dad here today. In just a few moments, we're going to unpack some lessons for fatherhood from a godly dad in the Bible, and his name is Job. There's an entire book written about his experiences, and this is actually the oldest book of the Bible, even though it's not listed first. And when you think of Job, you're likely to think about trials. You're thinking of suffering. You're thinking of loss. But beyond that is a story of a very godly father. And what he went through and how he responded is just as powerful, just as relevant for you and I today as it was thousands of years ago. But before we do that, I want to share one other quick story. And this is the very first story of Scripture. It's a story of Adam and Eve and their heavenly father. And so I want you to think about this scenario. You can't have a better father than God himself. Can we agree on that? He gives them a perfect environment. And then on top of that, they have no inherent sin nature. And so here's the equation. You take a perfect dad, you put your kids in a perfect environment, no inherent sin nature, and what do you get? Rebellion. There's something encouraging to me about that. You see, there's a temptation for all of us when our kids turn out well, maybe to take a little bit too much of the credit. And then when our kids are struggling, maybe we take a little bit too much of the blame. And so I just want us to look at this. And the lessons that we learned today really are for every man, but they're really for every person here, that you would use your influence. Fathers have incredible influence, but here's what we don't have. We don't have control. Our kids grow up. And so I'm going to encourage you to use that godly influence for God. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send out and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And so the very first thing that stands out about Job is his character. It's his integrity. I want to read verse 1 again, but now from the New Living Translation. It says, "There was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God, and he stayed away from evil." Job was a man of integrity. The Oxford Dictionary defines integrity like this: it is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, of moral uprightness. But the second definition, the more broad definition, is the state of being whole and undivided. And so I want to zoom into that definition. Integrity is being whole and undivided. And in other words, Dad, there's only one you. The person you are at church is the same person that you are in the home. Who you are in private matches who you are in public. And when our children can see that, that we're the same person at home as outside of the home, that is powerful. We're living a life then that they can see and they can understand. It is undivided. It is uncompromised. It is a life of integrity. Some morning when I'm getting ready, my kids will say, "Ooh, Daddy's wearing sermon pants." What are sermon pants? Sermon pants is, well, anything that's not jeans, anything that's not shorts. They think I'm going out to give a sermon. And so when I talk about the importance of forgiveness at church, I better be ready to live out forgiveness in the home. When I talk about the importance of serving or honor at this pulpit, it better be that I live that out, serving and honor in the home. Because the truth of the matter is, regardless of my wardrobe, I'm always wearing sermon pants, and so are you. Our lives are always communicating something. And so as dads, if we're going to have influence, we need to make sure we're living lives of integrity, that we are men of God in public and in private, at work, at church, in the home. We're the same godly man where our words match our actions and that we have integrity, wholeness. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Job not only had integrity, we can see that he focused on his character, that he feared God. He stayed away from evil. He was blameless. Dad, wouldn't that be amazing if our families could describe us in the same way? Now, just to be clear, my family is not describing me as blameless. That ship has sailed a long time ago. Perhaps that ship has sailed for you, but you can still be known as a man who fears God. It's never too late to be known as a man who fears and stays away from evil. Job focused on his character and simply put, a godly father will always do the same. When it comes to our lives and the lives of our children, we need to focus on character. And so, Dad, let me ask you, is character the goal? Is it your goal to raise godly kids? Because the temptation for us as dads is to always have another goal. As a godly father, your goal is to raise a godly 30-year-old, not an award-winning teenager, not an award-winning young adult. And Jesus has something to say about this in Mark 36. Jesus asks an all-clarifying question. He says this, "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul?" Isn't that the question? I want to tell you, the most heartbroken dads I ever meet are those who had award-winning children, award-winning teenagers, young adults, who as full-on adults turned and walked away from Jesus. They'll tell you about how successful their kid is, what company he works at, how he's so well-liked, so influential, whatever. But at the end of the day, somehow along the way, they forfeited their soul. All of us men are going to have this tendency to focus on the wrong thing, and let's just call it the potential trap. We think parenting is all about maximizing the opportunities that our children have. And so we want to give them the very best educational opportunity, every athletic opportunity, every musical opportunity. And our daughter Krista, she's going to be in fifth grade this fall. And she said out of the blue, "You know what? I want to learn how to play oboe." And so now we're looking on eBay and driving all over Southeast Wisconsin trying to find an oboe that's reasonably priced. And we want our kids to develop those skills, those talents, so they can get into the right college, so they can get into the right career. Everything is about opportunity. And then character is this leftover just on the side that never really gets focused on. If you're aiming to produce a godly 30-year-old, many of the things that we spend extra money and extra time on in the end will not matter. Any of you age 30 or above, how many of you 30 and above, when is the last time someone asked you, "Hey, what is your GPA? Any of you 30 and above, when is the last time someone said, "Hey, how did you do in your seventh grade math?" Has anyone gotten a job because you were a part of a traveling club team, or you made it to varsity in high school? Has anyone ever said to you, "Oh, you've traveled to all 50 states, you're hired"? Of course not. And then you realize, as a father, the most important thing that I can do for my children is to raise them to be godly, to be a man or a woman of godly character. As dads, we should be proud of our kids. We should have their pictures in our wallets, you know, in the place where we used to have money. We can brag about their opportunities in school and in sports, but the job isn't done until we have passed that torch of faith to our kids, and our kids have grabbed hold of it. And they say, "This is mine. And I can stand on my own two feet as a man or a woman of God." And that is the goal, and it starts with our character. This past year, we've had several parent-teacher conferences, and our daughters go to school here in Oak Creek, and their teachers have done a great job, and so they're telling us this is how they're doing in math, and this is how they're doing in reading. And they've got a great gym teacher, and he said, "You know what, Krista, she's actually the fastest girl in the fourth grade, and she jumps the furthest, and I have no idea where she got that from. That must be mom's side of the family. That didn't come from the Brooks side." But at those conferences, I'm not asking about the test results. I'm not. I'm asking, "How is Krista helping in this classroom? Is she helping you? Is she helping this classroom be a bit more peaceful place? Is she being friendly to others? Is she making friends?" Because when she grows up, that's what matters. What matters is, do I have a godly woman? Now, the things that we want in our young kids are often not the things that we want as a grown adult. You know, what makes a baby good? "Oh, he's such a good baby." You know what that means? He doesn't cry and he sleeps all throughout the day. That is a good baby. Now I apply that to my 30-year-old son in the future. What makes him good? "Oh, he doesn't cry and he sleeps a lot." I'm not sure that's a good thing. Some of you have strong-willed children, and they are driving you nuts because what you wish you had was a quiet little compliant kid. But what do you want when that kid is 30 years old? Some quiet little compliant kid who sleeps a lot? Or someone who knows how to use their God-given brain and go against the grain when the grain is wrong? You see, it's odd. All the things that we hate in a child, we love as an adult. And all the things we love in an adult, we hate as a child. But as dads, if I begin thinking, okay, my goal is to raise a godly 30-year-old, that changes my priorities and the decisions I make as a father. And Job was a father of character. And here's why it's so important. It's because the example that we set will always trump the words we say. When it comes to raising children of character, the example we set is always far more powerful than the words we say. To put it another way, what we are is probably what we're going to get. And there are exceptions, because there's this little thing called free will. And there's also the Holy Spirit who draws and woos people. And for some, you've come out of crazy home, and yet you are outstanding today. But here's what's normal. What's normal is what we are is what we're going to get. And I want you to see how Jesus addresses this. He's not talking specifically to parents, but he's talking to any of us who are in a position of authority. And so whether that is a teacher, whether that is a boss, whether that is a spiritual authority, and whether it's a parent in the home, here is what he says of the student, Luke 6:40. He says, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Our kids will almost always adopt our values, but they will set their own boundaries. And so our kids are watching who we are, but they will not stop at the boundaries we stop at. At the end of the day, though, they will be like us more than anyone else. And I have seen this play out in ministry over and over again. You take a kid in the youth group, you take a young adult in our college ministry. God is working in their life, stirring them up, making them a new creation in Christ. It's amazing to watch. And then a few years later, I see this sad phenomena unplay. And it's that they become like a parent who's not walking with the Lord. They become like their parents more than anyone else. And I want to tell you, Dad, who you are greatly matters. And by the way, there are no secrets. And this is true for every parent. Let our kids know way more about us than we think that they know. My kids know every nook and cranny of my house. Even my one-year-old son, Noah, knows the house better than I do because he's there all day long. He spends way more time there. And so I'll say, "Hey, Noah, do you know where the remote is? Hey, Noah, do you know where your bottle is?" He scurries off. He can find it right away. Our kids know more than we think, and there are no secrets. Recently, someone told me, before you walk into this situation, my dad is using drugs, but he doesn't know that we know that he's using drugs. Kids know. And they know where the stuff is stashed, in closets and cabinets. And remember, they will always adopt our values, but they will not take our boundaries. And so our kids then take those values and run with it. And the things that we have done in moderation, they will do to an extreme. And so, Dad, if I want my child to turn out to be a godly adult, it's important that I live as a godly adult. It's very important that I live as a godly man because what I am is what I'm going to get. Some of us are absolutely confused by this. We say, "Well, I'll just send them to a Christian school," or, "We will pray for our meals usually. I'll even bring them to church once or twice a month." And I'm telling you, none of those things on their own will work unless you are living this out and walking as a man of God in the home. Because it all comes back to this principle: who I am is what I'm going to get. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. And the next thing we see is that Job was a man who feared God. And every man, every father needs to have a fear of God, because every father has been given headship and authority in the home. But we have no business being in authority if we are not first under authority, and this means we have a healthy fear of God. King David's last public words are found in 2 Samuel 23, verses 3 and 4. He says, "The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over people in righteousness, he rules in the fear of God. He is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning,'" just like today, "like the brightness after the rain that brings grass from the earth." And notice David says, it's when someone rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning. And Dad, I want you to know that when you use your authority as under authority and in the fear of God, you bring so much blessing to your family. It's like you're this huge sun rising over Lake Michigan, and it begins to burn away all of the fog, and it brings clarity, and it brings light, and it brings warmth, and it brings well-being to your family. And our authority in the home only works as we are under authority, that we have the fear of God. Have you ever noticed that if a man fears God, you have zero reason to fear that man? Because every bit of strength, every bit of power that God has given to him, he's going to use that for your blessing, for your benefit. But if a man does not fear God, watch out. Frederick Douglass, he wrote the following memoir of his master. He says, "As bad as all slaveholders are, we seldom meet one destitute of every element of character commanding respect. My master was one of these rare sorts. I do not know of any one single noble act ever performed by him. The leading trait in his character was meanness. And if there were any other element in his nature, it made subject to this. He was mean, and like most other mean men, he lacked the ability to control his meanness. In August 1832, my master attended a Methodist camp meeting in Bayside, Talbot County, and there experienced religion. I indulged in a faint hope that his conversion would lead him to emancipate his slaves, and that if he did not do this, at any rate, it would make him more kind and humane. I was disappointed in both these respects. It neither made him to be humane to his slaves nor emancipate them. If it had any effect on his character, it made him more cruel and hateful in all his ways." Men, dads, we know this, that if we lack the fear of God, there is no bottom to how mean and how selfish we can become. We need God to be in control of who's in control. And that starts with us dads. We need to be under authority, and we need to model proper respect for authority. And this is important, again, because what we are is what we're going to get. Our kids are watching how we respond to authority. And if I decide authority should only be respected when I like it, and authority should only be responded to when it's convenient, then why would our kids respond to authority? In April, we hosted a Matthew West concert here, and we hired two police officers from Oak Creek to be on site for safety and to also help with traffic afterwards. The church was packed. There was close to 2,000 people, And I wanted to see how quickly can we get everyone out of the parking lot. And so they parked their squads at angles, and they were going to just stop traffic and let everyone turn right, and empty this lot in a matter of minutes. And so I was so excited to see this work. And so I rush outside after the concert, and I see this long line of cars stacked all the way to the freeway. It's not moving very fast, and it's because every other car thinks they're the exception to the right turn only rule. And so I thought, well, maybe those cars are from other churches. But when I live, let I am the exception to the rule, what does that teach our kids? When I bad talk every leader in my life, when I'm always talking about how I know better and I'm the smartest person in the room, what does that teach our kids? And remember, our kids will adopt our values, but they set their own boundaries. And so, Dad, I want to encourage you to model healthy respect for authority, and that you would use your authority as you're submitted to his authority. If your kids are anything like mine, they'll come home and they'll bring complaints, right? It's unfair. I wasn't chosen for this part. It's not right that I didn't make the team. I sat on the bench more than this other person and I'm better than them. Now, if something is wrong and damaging, speak up. But most of the time it's, well, my kid didn't make the all-star team and my kid should have been valedictorian and he came in second. And so we get all lawyered up as if at age 30, anyone cares whether your kid was an all-star or valedictorian. And here's what you're doing, both in life and in spiritual reality, you are damaging your children. If you rescue your kids from every slightly unfair or painful authority in your life, you are setting them up for failure. Because one day they're going to have to stand on their own two feet. And have you noticed that the government isn't always fair? Just wondering. Have you ever noticed that in your first job or that boss, he doesn't always get it right and isn't always fair? Have you ever discovered God allows there to be some painful seasons in your life? And so if you are rescuing them every time, you are not teaching them how to deal with unfairness. They'll never learn how to trust in God. They'll never learn how to do their best under difficult circumstance. And so our kids grow up to be adults who quit every job. They grow up to be adults where every boss and every supervisor is an idiot. They grow up to be adults, they have a bad day, and they're unable to settle down, they're unable to cope. And we have trained them to do that. And the spiritual damage is even worse. Because again, let me ask you, has God ever led you through a season that's been difficult and painful? But based on what you've seen God do in the past, even though you don't understand the present, I'll obey anyway. That's called faith. But if I teach my kids that anything that seems unfair or painful must be run from, guess what they'll do in their spiritual life? When God puts them in a situation they don't understand and the end of the story has not yet been told, they're going to run. And so that's why you need to model the right response to authority. And you don't always want to rescue your kids. Let them learn. Earlier the better. Life isn't fair. Pain isn't always removed. And eternity is more important than today. Back in our text, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And here I want you to notice there's a sequence when we describe Job's life. Verse 1 talks about Job's relationship with God. Verse 2 talks about Job's relationship with his children. And verse 3 talks about Job's possessions, and you could say his success, his riches. Dads, we need to remember this same sequence in our lives. Our relationship with God is number one. Relationship with God is more important than our kids. And as the father, as the priest of the home, we need to make sure that our home does not revolve around our kids. Our homes revolve around God. Before Joni and I, we had kids, we would have this discussion. We'd say, you know what? You and I, we're not going to do this. We're not going to have a child-centered home. We're going to get this right. And so we have our first child. And then we go on just a short trip. It was probably 5 days. And Joni's packing. And it's a full-size suitcase. And there's nothing in the suitcase except for diapers. Now, I didn't know there were that many diapers in the world, let alone that I would be changing a good majority of them. And so a few days later, I said, you know what, Joni? I think we have a child-centered home. Our daughter Krista asked me, hey, Dad, do you love us all the same? I said, no, I don't. I love God the most. And then I love Mommy second. And then I love you and your siblings third. That really rubbed her the wrong way. But I think one day she'll thank me. There was one fight that I had with my dad that stands out above every other fight. And it was a band concert that I had. And my dad made a priority of watching my band concerts, of being there. But there was one that fell on a Wednesday night, and he just told me, look, I'm not going to be able to come. No further explanation. I'm not going to be there. And so I told him, man, I'm mad about this. Like, I want you to be at my concert. And there was just nothing more he was going to say about that. And I learned something that I'm really grateful that I learned. And I learned that the world does not revolve around me. I've heard Dad say this very thing, that if I miss one concert, if I miss one ballet, if I miss one sporting event, that somehow I'm a failure and I'm never gonna let that happen. And I'm letting you know that is not true. You need to be present in your kids' lives, but make sure they know that the world does not revolve around them. God is more important than them. And if you're married, your wife is more important than your kids. But in balance, we have to go further to verse 3 and notice that Job's kids are mentioned before his possessions, before his success as a rich man. And that is important too, because our kids are more important than our possessions. Our kids are more important than our success at work. And there's something in the heart of every man that says, I want my kids to be better off than I was. I want them to live in a nicer house than I did. I want them to have a nicer playground in the backyard than I did. I want them to have better opportunities. And all of that takes work and it takes money, but it is not about our kids being better off. It's about our kids being a better follower of Christ. And if you as a dad, if you feel the tension between providing for your family and being present with your kids, I always want you to remember this, that your kids are more important than your possessions and your success. Verse 4 says, his sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And Dad, what I want you to recognize here is Job's kids got along with each other. They liked being with each other. They liked celebrating with one another. And isn't family wonderful when we're united? Isn't that so much better than having to have 3 Thanksgivings and 5 Christmases because no one can get along. And here's what every parent needs to know. The quality of the second half of your life is directly tied to how well your kids get along with each other. And so, Dad, you have to take the lead. You have to make it fun for your kids to be together. You have to create some memories together. And if you see a conflict brewing, you can't just turn a blind eye to it. Sooner or later, you have to address that. And as far as it depends upon you, that you would bring peace among your kids. But I want to put the shoe on the other foot, because some of us are the kids, and some of us are at odds with our siblings. You've cut a brother, you've cut a sister out of your life, and it's been over a small offense, and you've deceived yourself that you're justified in this. You have said, well, this is righteous anger. You've said, I'm setting up boundaries. And what you need to know is you're breaking the heart of your earthly father. But beyond that, you're also breaking the heart of your heavenly father. And so if that's where you're at today and you're at odds with your family and you've cut people out, the greatest gift that you could give your father this day is to reconcile with your siblings and your family. A great father, he can foster a sense of unity among the kids. And here's the last verse, verse 5. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was Job's regular custom. And here we see the clearest example yet of Job using spiritual leadership in the home. He is being the priest of the home. He's seeking God on behalf of each of them. He's offering sacrifices for each of them. And notice, he's concerned about the condition of their hearts. You see, Job knows the power of sin, and he doesn't take it lightly. So he's making sacrifices. He's offering prayers. He doesn't take it for granted that his kids are right with God. He knows it will take leadership and it will take sacrifice. And so, Dad, I want to ask you, what sacrifices are you willing to make to ensure your kids love and serve Jesus? Are you willing to pray with them? Are you willing to open the scriptures with them? Are you willing to do ministry with them and prioritize your and their place in the body of Christ? Do you go to God daily on behalf of your kids? Because every kid is hardwired and they have unique strengths, but they're also going to have unique challenges and temptations. And we have got to pray for our kids, because if we're not praying, who will? And we need to ask God to intervene on their behalf. And so if you're a dad, you're a spiritual leader. You are a priest. You have more influence than anyone else in this whole world whether your kids will go on to love and serve Jesus. And here's the really good news. God has given you everything you need to do this. And so, Dad, we love you. Dad, we believe in you. Dad, we need you. Dad, today we honor you. And can we just give it up for our dads? Amen.